Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to have Martin with us. We look forward to his messages and look forward to the word he brings us, Father. Fill him with your Spirit, Lord, that his words would connect with us, convict us, strengthen us, Lord, and open our ears, Father, to receive your word as well. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. I know Thanksgiving's coming up, but we already did our Thanksgiving message last time. Today, we will talk about Thanksgiving from a different perspective, because a lot of people think that Thanksgiving is about food, it's about football, it's about having a day off, it's about all those types of things, but you know, ultimately, it's about relationships, and it's about having a relationship with our Maker and being grateful to Him and having a relationship with those that are around us and realizing the impact they have on us. And so to get you ready, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5 because we're going to be talking about relationships from there. But today, I want to focus on relationships. And I want you to see that the Bible is so full of relationships that it surprised me as I was doing my study that the section I was looking at was about relationships. We tend to overlook, at least I do, how much Jesus talks about relationships. Okay, I got to get used to this here. You'll have to forgive me if I preach long. The clock's over there and you're all over here. And I didn't bring my watch today, so I have to look up every once in a while. But one of the things that I've come to realize is that when it comes to relationships, some of us have a harder time making them work than other people. That doesn't mean we can't do it. It just means we have to work more at it. As a matter of fact, I read a study once, and the study said that the average man, the adult male, has one person in their life that they can call a friend, someone that they can call on day or night, anytime, and they'll be there for them. So if the average guy has one, and some of you have two, that means there are people that are out there and they're all alone. They don't have anybody. And, you know, we go back to Genesis, to the beginning, and when God was with Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us not to be in relationship. He was telling us from the very beginning, we need relationships. It's part of who we are. We need one, a relationship with Him, but we need to have relationships with each other. There's an author who writes a lot of books, especially for men, and his name is Stu Weber, and he tells a story of when he first went into the military. He said, during the war in Vietnam, during its peak, there was one stop that all young officers had to go to, and that was the U.S. Army Ranger School at Fort Benning. He said there was a venerable steely-eyed veteran instructor. He was a sergeant, and he told us that for the next 9 weeks, our mettle would be tested like it had never been tested before. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, many won't make the grade. It is just too tough. And Stu Weber goes on to say that out of the 287 men in his class, only 110 finished, less than half. And he says, as we stood at attention, the grizzled old sergeant told us, never go into battle alone. I can still hear the raspy voice cutting through the morning humidity like a serrated blade. He said, we are here to save your lives. We're going to see to it that you overcome all your natural fears, especially height and water. We're going to show you just how much stress the human mind and body can endure. And when we're finished with you, you will be the U.S. Army's best. You will not only survive in combat, you will accomplish your mission. Then before we dismissed the formation, the hardened ranger announced our first assignment. We got ready. We steeled ourselves. Were we going on a 10-mile full gear march? Were we going to have to scale cliffs? What were we going to have to do? We didn't know. And then they were really not surprised for what he said next. He said, find a buddy. Many of the guys there would have preferred to go over the cliff than find a buddy. He said, this is step one. You need to find yourself a ranger buddy. You will stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other. And as necessary, you will carry each other. It was his way of telling us that difficult assignments require a friend. Together is better. You need someone to help you accomplish the tough course that's ahead. And I've seen studies, and Levere was just telling me about one the other day. When you have somebody in your corner encouraging, you can always go farther. You can always do better. You can always make it last. You can always hang in there when you have somebody in your corner. And today we're going to talk about having people in our corner. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins to teach these people. And he always has a purpose for teaching. He doesn't just teach haphazardly. He's always got a reason. He teaches the things we need to hear first. He teaches the things we need to hear last. And if he needs to repeat something, he repeats it. Because either it's something that's really important or it's something that he knows is going to be hard and difficult for us to obtain. And as he's teaching, one of the things that came to my mind is that later on he's going to summarize something. And so I'm going to scoot ahead to go back. But he summarizes the importance. There's some teachers of the law and they're discussing the law. And at one point, one of the teachers of the law is impressed with Jesus and the answers that he's giving. He looks at him and says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answers him and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. He's telling us that what's important all revolves around relationship, a relationship with God and a relationship with those that are around us. And as I started to look at this passage in Matthew 5, starting in the beginning, there was the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes were internal character qualities that make for good relationships. And as we moved on, the next section was titled in King James, Similitudes, which means similarities or resemblances. In the NIV, it says salt and light, and it's telling us that in our relationships, we need to set the example. We need to set the bar. We're the ones that need to flavor this world. We're the ones that need to attract people because we're a light, not attract to ourselves, but we attract people to God. And later on, the next section is called fulfillment, and it's telling me that there is a righteousness that we need in our lives in order to have relationships. And Jesus says it must exceed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In other words, it needs to be a righteousness that comes from him, because my righteousness will never be at a level which will make for what we need. So as I was going along and I was looking at what was next, matter of fact, I've been telling you about this book I've been working in. It's called Living by the Book. And I was on the chapter where it says to look at things that are repeated. And in looking at things that are repeated, it gave me assignment. And of course, what I really love about it is he doesn't give you the answers, and I wish he would. But he gave an assignment, and it was this passage that we're going to look at today for looking for things repeated. And I began to notice as I was looking for things repeated and I was reading it over and over again, I came to the realization that something that is supposed to be useful in Scripture actually was interfering with my ability to see things. We have all these little subtitles. And as you start looking in verse 21, the first one says murder. And then there's adultery. And then there's divorce. And then there's oaths. And then there's getting revenge. And then there's having enemies in your life. And I realized that all of those things were getting in the way. And when I tried to ignore them and went through, I realized every single one of these things was talking about relationship. In most cases, we're looking at issues with relationships, problems with relationships, but it's talking about relationships. And so today I want to go through this with you, and I want to become more aware of relationships and the importance and how we can look at them And I want to tell you, this is a high-level overview because we're going to put our tennis shoes on and we're going to run today. And Lavera says, well, you know, you could do a series on it. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to do a series because I don't want to have to deal with the difficulties of talking about adultery and divorce and stuff like that. And so today I was waiting for my turn to take the shower and I opened this book and it said, pastors who skip over hard-to-read passages are sinning. Said, just because you don't want to deal with them, you are in effect not allowing the people who could be walking into that to know what to do and how to deal with it, and therefore you must. So I'm not saying I'm going to do a series on this stuff, but it may be coming because I don't want to be sinning. I already have enough problems as it is. Don't want to add to it. So as I looked for things that were repeated, there was two things that stood out. Six times it says, you have heard that it was said. And then it goes on to say, but I tell you. Every time he talks about a topic, but you've heard what I said. I mean, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. It's like, this is what you've been hearing, but this is what I'm going to tell you. You've heard this, but here's what I'm going to tell you. He was speaking with authority. It's not, this is not hearsay, folks. This is what you need to know. This is what you need to do. Because people have taken God's word and they've messed it all up. And now I need to make some clarification for you. And so that's what he's doing here. And in order to help with this a little bit, I was looking at Luke chapter 10, where it defines who our neighbor is. Because we need to know who our neighbor is, because relationship revolves around who our neighbors are. And I found that our neighbor is someone that God has put in our path. It can be a coworker, someone living on our street. It can be a friend, a family member. It can be someone in a vehicle that stopped in the middle of the road. It can be somebody that you spend 2 minutes talking to in the line at the store. What we are looking at is you have short-term relationships, a relationship where you're sitting in the park and out of the blue, God creates a divine appointment where you meet somebody else and you're able to share something with them that changes their life or helps them through a rough time, and you may not ever see them again. It's a short-term relationship, but it is a relationship. Or there's long-term relationships, and that's the one that you have with somebody and you're going to have it for years and years and years. And those relationships are key. See, I grew up in a military family, and we moved a lot. And so, never more than 3 years in any one place, sometimes 6 months. And when I met my wife, and I saw her older brother walking down the street, and he knew half of everybody, and he'd known them since he was in high school, you know, that tugged at me. I'd never had that kind of relationship. I'd never had that kind of friendship. And I realized it was something I wanted. Because when you're always moving, you're always on the go, there's a tendency to protect yourself. And so what you have is a lot of acquaintances, but you really don't have any friends. Because you don't want to totally open yourself up, because in a year you may be moving, but who knows, they could be leaving in 6 months. And so you kind of keep your distance. But I came to realize it was really important. It was really important. So now that we're here, let's look at the first part. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 21 through 26. Let's read that through, and I know I may have a different version as you, but let's just go for it. You have heard that it was said, remember that repeated thing to the people long ago, you shall not murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of fire. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So right now, he's talking about murder. He's talking about the taking of life, ending of life as we know it. But I want to think in terms of what is the other side of that? The other side of taking a life or ending a life is to make a life fuller, to create it to a different level, to take it to the next. So Jesus is saying we don't want to do this, but think in terms of the other as we look at this, because he says that there's a process, there's an action, murder, that came about because of an emotion, which was anger, which came about because somebody started running their mouth. See that process? And I want to go to the passage in verse 23, the first word in verse 23. He says, therefore. I didn't catch that before, but therefore. He's talking about murder, anger, saying things about people you shouldn't say, and then he goes, therefore. So what's coming next applies to what we've just heard. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, he says, if you come to worship God and you realize you've got a brother or sister, you've got somebody you care about and they've got something against you, stop what you're doing and go make it right. Go make it right. Because, why? Because that thing that you have that is interfering with your relationship with them is interfering with our relationship too, and you need to go fix that. And when you fix that, you'll have peace with this relationship and you'll have peace with me, and you will be able to worship me in a way you can't worship me right now because of what's going on inside of you. He doesn't stop there though, because in the next passage in verse 25, he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. So he's gone from family. Now he's talking about people that are not so close to you. They're more distant. But he says the same thing. Deal with it now. Go settle it now. Why? Well, for the same reason. Somebody's got something against you, and you need to make it right. And if you make it right, then you have a better relationship with God and with them. If you don't make it right, in this particular case, he says you need to be careful. Because if you don't make it right, and you get thrown in jail, you're not going to be coming to the temple to worship me for a while. And as a matter of fact, it's going to mess up all those relationships that I just got done talking to you about, because guess what? You're not going to be able to see them on a regular basis. You're going to be put away, and you're not going to have a relationship with them. So he says, we need to deal with these things, and we need to deal with them quickly. He tells us to deal with it before the sun goes down. Folks, a limited time. Within 24 hours, if you can, you need to go make things right. Now, does that mean they're going to accept it? No, but you're doing your part, and that is truly important. And so he's really trying to make us see these things. And as we go along, since we're talking about murder, how many times have you heard, or maybe you've even said it, you know, I'm really a good person. I've never killed anybody before. I've never committed murder. I'm okay. Have you heard that before? Sure. But Jesus in this passage is saying, well, wait a minute. Let's talk about this for a minute. You don't get it. You don't get what's going on. It's not so much our actions sometimes as the intent of the heart. Excuse me. Are we trying to build relationships, or are we trying to ignore them or destroy them? You see, one of the things that's really pretty amazing is that the Pharisees would never, ever commit murder, because to commit murder was to violate the commandments. But they would go hire somebody to kill Jesus, so that they could say, I didn't do it. I didn't kill him. They did. So they haven't violated the law. But the question is, have they messed up because they are overlooking the intent of the law. And that's what Jesus is here today doing. He's talking to us more about the intent than the actual law. And the question is, how often do we do something like that? How many times have you heard somebody that doesn't like somebody come to you and say, I got a prayer request about so-and-so? Or they go to the person that they know can't keep their mouth shut about anything, and they say, you know, you need to pray about them. And before you know it, the whole world knows what that person's problem is. Were they doing that out of love, or were they doing that out of spite? What was their intent? Was their intent that God really needed to pray for them and they really would get better? Or was their intent, I need to dig them? People need to see how bad this person really is. What is our intent, folks? Jesus is talking about in relationships, our intent is for building one another up, for making us special. And we forget that sometimes. You know, God doesn't tolerate character assassination because our words destroy people just as much as our actions do. We need to love people. And we need to get angry with the sin. And along with this is, and a lot of times our words come because we have a contempt for somebody. We don't like them. We don't care about them. And by definition, contempt is a lack of respect for somebody. And so out of a lack of respect for somebody, we will say things about them. And that leads to anger. They get mad at us, and then we get mad at them for getting mad at us. And do you want to know that in over half of the murders in this country where it's one-on-one, one person against one person, and over half of the situations is by somebody who knew somebody. They knew each other. Over half of the murders, which means we have this progression. There's this contempt. These words are exchanged. They get angry. And in a moment of uncontrolled anger, they do something that they will regret for the rest of their lives. You know, in some of the Bibles that we have, it actually says, without a cause. Do not get angry without a cause. And I believe that, while it's in some transcripts and not in others, I don't believe that's the issue in this case. Because in Ephesians, Paul tells us, be angry and do not sin. He doesn't say be angry with a cause and don't sin. He says be angry and do not sin. In other words, deal with it. Deal with it. We get angry over things. There's righteous anger and there's non-righteous anger. And there are things that make us angry. And we don't know why. But they do. But Jesus says, deal with it. Get over it. Because you don't want to take it to the next level. In relationships, the world has two choices. Destroy life or make it more alive. As Christians, we only have one choice. Make relationships. Build them up. Make them significant. In the next passage in verse 27, it's titled adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery again. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now we're looking at something. Adultery, breaking it down, is a betrayal of a trust. And the opposite of that is loyalty. And so that's what we're looking at today. Jesus, again, is talking about going beyond our actions. He's talking about the thought process. And James warns us that our thoughts lead to desires, and wrong thoughts lead to wrong desires, and if we don't squash those thoughts, they lead to wrong actions. Jesus is wanting us to be careful. I don't know about you, but growing up, how many of you have heard somebody say, it's okay to look as long as I don't touch. Or I was just window shopping. No harm in that. Jesus wants us to stay away from that. You know, there is nothing wrong with seeing somebody and saying, God has blessed that person. But to go beyond that is wrong. And we need to be careful, because wrong thoughts will lead to wrong actions. And he tells us in this passage that we need to deal with our thoughts before we end up needing to take drastic actions to correct what we did wrong. You see, this is a betrayal. In the old days, when this was written, they didn't choose their own spouses, but their family did, and it was a betrayal of the family. Today, we chose who we will have a relationship with, who we will marry, and it's a betrayal of that person, the person that we said we would honor. And so the opposite of that is loyalty and devotion, and so we need to be thinking about, how do I show my loyalty? How do I show my devotion to the person that I am married to? And I want you to know that if you've made that mistake, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 that it is clearly adultery is a sin, but that sin can be forgiven. Because the woman in that particular case, he, after everybody else leaves, he says, go and sin no more. Yes, you did wrong. You violated God's principles, but stop it. And now go live your life for God and live the way you're supposed to. And we have to remember that, because sometimes God will beat us up. Satan will beat us up, saying, you did wrong. You don't deserve to do anything. Sit down and be quiet. Matter of fact, you shouldn't even be in these doors. But you know, Jesus said, I'm here for the sick. But Satan will twist it around and make us feel like we belong nowhere. Stop sinning. Do it no more. Again, in relationships, we can betray a loved one, or we can show them the true meaning of loyalty. Divorce, looking at verse 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, divorce is like something that is being torn apart, something that is broken up, versus the opposite of that is a bonding, a unity, a holding together. I found an interesting note, and I saw it this morning while I was waiting for my turn in the shower, and it blew me away. I never thought of it. In some of the older versions of the Bible, like the Revised Standard and stuff, the grouping of adultery and divorce is put together. And the person who I was looking at said, never should have been put together, because go back and look at Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy you find out adultery is not a cause for divorce. And you go, wait a minute. No, because adultery was a crime that if you were convicted, you were stoned to death and your marriage was over because you died. There was no divorce in that case. And so it brought an entire different concept. I went, wait a minute, I never thought about it. I never saw that, but that's exactly what it's about. There's a difference there. And maybe some other time we'll talk more about it, the exact meaning and reason for this, but I want you to know, as we move along, that divorce is not an unpardonable sin, and there is healing and pardon for broken marriages. What Jesus is saying to us is that marriage is not always easy. Dealing with the things that we have to deal with are not always easy. Sometimes commitments are hard to keep, but we need to keep them to the best of our ability. And in relationships, we have a choice. We can tear them apart, or we can bring them together with unity and bond them and make them stronger than they've ever been before. In 33, it talks about, it's called oaths, but there's more to it than oaths. I want you to see this. It's pretty fascinating. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or for the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. So the oaths, we're looking at lying versus the truth. Lying is the negative, the truth is the positive. And this particular passage is not about oaths per se, and we could discuss whether you're supposed to do an oath or not do an oath, and there's all kinds of stuff, but I'm not going to do that. You get to go home and study that on your own. Today, what we're going to look at is a passage that I want you to see real quick. So keep your place here, but we're going to turn a few verses, chapters over to Matthew 23. And I want you to see from this other example what they are doing with oaths and how oaths affect us. Matthew 23, starting in verse 16, says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, they are bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, you're bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." Do you see what they were doing? They were making an excuse to lie. There were certain things that you swore by and you didn't have to keep your oath. And there was other things that you swore by and you had to keep your oath. In other words, they were saying, you don't have to tell the truth if you swear by something that is not considered truly significant. But if you swear by something really, really significant, then you have to keep your word. And Jesus is telling him, no, no, no. Your yes is yes. If you make a commitment, you keep it. If your answer is no, then your answer is no. Do not play these games because they're not acceptable. When we lie and we don't keep our word, it destroys the trust that others have in us, and it destroys healthy relationships. You see, dishonesty is contrary to the character of God. God is truth. God is a commitment keeper. And dishonesty always undermines our relationships. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth, but we need to be people of the truth. In Numbers 23, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Numbers 23:19. And we are supposed to be like him. Our word is our bond, and we need to be truthful. So we can either lie and destroy a relationship, or we can tell the truth and increase the trust that we have for one another. Next is called an eye for an eye. Call it revenge. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Folks, we're looking at getting even versus forgiving. Again, this is a mindset. One of the things I've come to learn over the years is that if I want to find something wrong, I can find something wrong. If I want to find things that are good and right, I can find them too. But I have to have my mind on that. And I learned when I was young, I started my life as a technician. And as a technician, my job was to find things that were broken and fix them. My mind was focused on finding things that were broke. finding things that were wrong. And it was messing with my life and my relationships with people until I learned I need to shut that off because that doesn't apply when I come home. It doesn't apply in other situations. I need to leave that mindset at work when I'm working on equipment. But I need to find ways to encourage and develop my relationships with my family and my friends. And I can't do that always having a mind that's wide open looking for bad things. And so we're looking at a need to forgive people, not to get even. A matter of fact, this concept of an eye for an eye was a law that was written so that people didn't go too far. In other words, that the punishment that was enacted never exceeded the crime. And that's why that was written there. It was written there for that, but it had gotten taken way beyond that, and now they were using it. Oh, you accidentally knocked out my tooth. Well, I'm going to knock out your tooth. We're going to be even about this. God is talking to us about forgiving people, about building the relationship up, not knocking out their tooth, which is going to make them angry. Now, you did it on purpose. They did it on accident. It's about bringing us together. It's about making us who we're supposed to be. You see, God commands us to forgive. In Colossians 3, 13 and 14, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Folks, it's about relationship. It's about forgiving. It's about loving one another. We have to get our minds off of always trying to get even and start getting our minds on how do I improve the lives of those people that are around me. And the last section says, "Love your enemies," is what it's titled in mine. And it says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said," see that? Six times we've heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, he's talking about you're starting, you've got a broken relationship, and it's about trying to restore the relationship. And you know, I've come to realize that we have enemies, and we have enemies for a lot of different reasons. We have enemies because people don't like the color of our skin. We have enemies because people don't like our accent. We have enemies because people don't like where we came from. We have enemies because of our beliefs. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." We have enemies sometimes because we did something wrong, and we never made it right. We have enemies because there was a misunderstanding, and instead of going back and trying to make it right, we gave up and said, I don't care. I got enough friends. I don't need them. Scripture says, pray for your enemies. Right there. Verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for them. Well, I can't do that. I can't pray for those people. You know, the scripture doesn't say, pray that they'll be wealthy. Pray that they'll have power. Pray that they'll have prosperity. Scripture says, pray for them. Pray for them that they will come face to face with Jesus. And it will change their lives. Because at that point, your enemy will become your friend. will become your brother or sister. You see, we're not praying for all these other things for them, but we're praying for them that they might know Jesus in a life-changing way, something that will turn their life around, and we will go from having an enemy to having an eternal friend. I got a friend of mine who pastors another church, and I love their church's saying. Their saying is, making a forever family. Making a forever family. Isn't that what we're doing? And I like that. Pray for them. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of those things, and what are you going to do? You're going to get rid of your enemies. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Folks, do you remember the weight that came off of your shoulders when He forgave you? Well, we need to do that for other people. We need to forgive them so that they can understand the change that can occur in their life when they can let go and they get forgiven by God. One of the things that I've come to realize is that hate can kill hate, but only love can destroy hate, in the sense that when love comes and hits hate where it belongs, hate can become love. But I cannot bully somebody into God, but I can love them to God. And that's what we have to understand. He doesn't want us to hate people, because when we hate people, when we have bitterness, when we want revenge, we are pushing people away from Him, and that's not why we're here. We're here to draw them to Him. It's about relationship. Relationship with God and a relationship with those that are around us. So in relationships, will I allow others to remain enemies, or will I strive to love them as God loved me when I was His enemy? As we start drawing to a conclusion on this and trying to tie this together, you already know that it's all about relationship, and the relationships are key to our lives. And I think if you start looking at Scripture, almost everything you see, no matter what the title is, what the topic is, it's about relationship. Being a follower of Christ means that we must be committed to the truth. You want to be known as someone who keeps their word no matter what. This is kind of a little example, but it's interesting. It says, Dave and Tom live in the same town. Dave attends church every week. Tom has not been to church in over 30 years. Dave reads his Bible every day. Tom doesn't even own a Bible. Dave usually listens to the Christian radio station. Tom doesn't know a single hymn or Christian song. Dave picked up some material at the local hardware store and promised the owner that he would pay him back within 30 days. Tom owns the local hardware store, and it's been 3 months and he hasn't been paid for the hardware that he sold to Dave. Dave invited Tom to come to church. Can you tell me what happened? Dave stayed home and watched TV. Folks, if we are not people of our word, then why would people believe what we have to say about Jesus? If you lied about this, why would you not lie about that too? We have to be people of our word if we want people to take us seriously. We must be loyal to those in our lives. We must be loyal. C.S. Lewis, in his biography, talked about a friend that he had in World War I, and they were together, and his friend was married and had a little girl, and he told C.S. Lewis, I'm concerned because in this war, if I was to die, what would happen to my wife and child? And C.S. Lewis said, you know what? I will make sure they are okay. I will do whatever it takes to make sure they're okay. And guess what happened? This man was killed in battle during the war, and C.S. Lewis decided to keep his word. And he made sure that widow and her child were taken care of. But as the days went on, this wife was bitter for some reason, and bitter and resentful, and she hated Lewis, and she was continually criticizing him, and she was never grateful for what he did. And C.S. Lewis was asked about why he did what he did, and he said, "I am not going to let her attitude keep me from keeping my word. I am going to remain loyal to my friend no matter what anybody else says or does." Folks, how many times do we give up because somebody treats us the wrong way or they don't show us the kindness or respect that we want? We have got to stick with it and know that God is on our side. Don't seek to get even. Leave that to God so that you have more time to building up your relationships with others. Do your best to turn an enemy into a friend. Folks, it's all about making God and a relationship with Him our priority. And our second priority is to learn to love one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the lessons you're teaching us. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're difficult. Some of these things that you ask us to do, as was mentioned in class today, we will never, ever be able to do them on our own. But we can do them with you. We can do them when we have a relationship with you, when you are right there with us, when you are carrying us through. So, Lord, help us to develop that relationship with you so that we might have the relationships that will encourage and bring people together.